you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. Are possible now that you're here.
Amen. Let's remain standing if we would and open our Bibles to John chapter 20. And we'll begin reading from verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth a stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not whence they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. You know who that was. This guy that's writing this, he's kind of bragging about himself, but he called himself the other disciple. And he came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen cloths lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and sees the linen cloths lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw, and he believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and see two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, Because thou hast taken away my Lord, and I know not whence they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go tell my brethren, and say unto them that I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at the evening time, before the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, then came Jesus and stood in the midst, and he said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dear gracious and loving Father, we thank you for your word of life, and specifically for the words which we have read from our text this morning. We ask, Father, that you would help us to have our eyes opened to thy word, even as the eyes of your children were opened to the manifested word, your Son of God, in that day. Knowing that the Alpha must repeat in the Omega, we ask, Father, that this scene would be replied to us in this hour as well. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I hope you'd notice the words of Jesus when he first came to the believers who were assembled in that upper room. He didn't come to a people who were filled with great anticipation, expecting him to be there. But rather, he came into a room filled with brethren who were in fear. It says fear of the Jews, in fact. And they feared men. And therefore the first words out of his mouth were peace. Be still. Now whenever the angel of the Lord appeared to man, the very first words out of his mouth usually were, fear not, for I have come from the presence of the Lord. But notice Jesus' first words went even beyond fear not. They were peace. Peace. And in the midst of the tumult that the world is going through today, those words should resound in our ears more than ever before. Peace. Notice immediately after reassuring them with peace, he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And immediately after, he added, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now this morning I'd like to look into the subject of remission of sins, and not to look so specifically about our ability to forgive people that have harmed us, but I want to look at this thought on the remission of sins and these words which Jesus said, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Because if this was given in the Alpha, there must be an Omega also. So there must be something in this age that will be like what took place in the Alpha ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, in picking up at paragraph 146, we're going to read through 150 of the Spoken Word's original seed, where Brother Branham says, let's take John 20 to start with. All right, take John the 20th chapter, and let's see, John the 20th chapter, we're going to begin at that. Oh, and I see that about the 19th verse, John 20, I believe that's what I marked down here, beginning with the 19th verse. Now, listen close, I challenge you to believe it. Oh, I just feel good. Oh, I wish I could just see the Holy Spirit just huddle over here like that and say, now it's me. Listen, the same day at evening, before the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled before the fear of the Jews, came Jesus. And he stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had said, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. And when his disciples saw his side, then were the disciples glad. Then they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said unto them, peace be unto you. Now, oh, are you ready? As my Father hath sent me. See, he's the word, the seed, the word seed. So send I you. You believe it? Don't stop. There's more of it. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and he said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, to them they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now notice here Brother Branham's emphasis, paragraph 147, he says, is that the truth? Who did he say that to? The seed, the word. Why? They could only be born by that word. That's the reason you believe that. Let's take Matthew 16 now just for a moment. Matthew 16 and verse 19, he says, let's read this just a minute, all right? And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whosoever thou shalt bind on the earth shall be bound in heaven, and whosoever thou shalt loose on the earth shall be loosed in heaven. And after reading these words of Jesus in Matthew 16, Brother Branham says, I challenge you to believe it. And if that ain't the word, John 3:16 ain't the word. Why should you take some of the word and not the other? All the word is right. But it's got to come into a virgin womb where nothing but the seed lays there. You believe it? All right. Now watch this real close. And what he's saying here, and let me just interject this, but Brother Branham is saying, look, if the conditions are right in you, and you truly believe that word is the word of God, it's a living word. It's not just a history. It's not just something in a book, you know, philosophy or something like that. It's a living word. And Brother Branham is saying, if the conditions are right, and your soul is right with God, then this word, you can believe for this word to become manifested, and it shall become manifested. You see? He goes on to say, now I know the harlot claims this, and they do remit sins by their denominational powers. But look at their children, every dance hall. Cut their hair, painted up like clowns. Men out living with other men's wives. Flirting, running around on the street. Mixed bathing. Everything else. Sure, they forgive. They remit sins in their own way. But their fruit shows what it is. It's not right for them. No, sir. What do you do? They wear shorts, they cut their hair, they wear makeup. Jesus said, by their fruits they are known. The kind of seed that they are, there's what it is. Denominational seed gives denominational forgiveness. That's exactly right. God said, let the word be after its kind. And so it is. That's right. Oh, brother, the scripture is true. You believe it? Now, you see, if they're not walking in the light, how can they have forgiveness of their sin? If you walk in the light as he is in the light, that's his presence, then you have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. 149. And the Holy Spirit bears record of the predestinated gifts that the church claims she has. What? By watering the word, punctuating the word with an amen. When it said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. When it says these other things, amen. That's it. Amen to everything. See, punctuates the word. And God, by predestinated the gift to come to remit sins, but it was given to a spirit-filled word body. Because the word can only forgive sins because the word is God. How true the Pharisees was, I mentioned this morning, we get to this. Now, I've taken up my time, but the Pharisees said, this man forgives sins. We know he's a blasphemer. Only God can forgive sins. This man's forgiving sins. Not knowing that that was the word. It's the word that forgives sins, because it's God. And when you've become not your own, God knows, and foreknew by foreknowledge, who would take this gift and who would use it in the right way? Those who have it are vindicated by the word of God and with the rest of the word and spirit. Is that clear? Some would have you to believe it comes by schooling or scholarship or degrees. If you go to school so long, if you become a bishop, you study to be a pope, or you become a cardinal or something like that, as someone would have us believe that that's where it comes from. When men, by laying on of hands, make you something to do it, but they're off the word. In other words, Brother Branham is laying out for us that there is a genuine gift that God has given his church to be able to forgive sin. And then there's a false gift that comes by another way outside of the word of God. You see, forgiveness must be by the word, not by your feelings, not by your being a respecter of persons, you know. Too many times I've seen, even in this message, where people, you know, they're willing to forgive people in their camp. But when somebody comes from another camp, and they see the same thing that they forgive people in their own camp. Oh, well, Sister So-and-so, that's all right. That's all right, you know. And sometimes I think that respect to our persons comes because of this. Somebody give you a little gift, you treat them a little bit better, don't you? Like Brother Hill told me years ago, he said, they either make me Jesus Christ or they make me the devil. I wish they'd just leave me alone. But he said, mind you, when they make you Jesus Christ, they treat you a lot better. Now, you have to be careful, because when people make you Jesus Christ, or when they treat you better, because they're treating you better, does that mean that you should be willing to excuse sin? Paul said in Romans 11:29, said gifts and callings are without repentance. God gives it. In John 15:16, if you want to write that down, listen close now, how different Jesus was in his days from the denomination of his days. They would point back to him. I'd like to hold on to that for a while. Shoo. They point back over their shoulder, back down through the time, and they say, well, we're Moses' disciples. We know that God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. We know. They knew the history of Moses, but they didn't know the God of Moses. Because he stood there before them in John 6, and he said, before Abraham was, I am the burning bush. They knew Moses' history, so is it today. They claim that they know the word of Christ, but they don't know the God that was in Christ. Painted fire. You can't get warmed by a painted fire, a seminary experience. But they knew Moses, but not his God. Now this morning, I'd like to look at this thought that Brother Branham is presenting to us here. Because this is truly a most remarkable thing that he's saying here. But we do not, so that we do not veer off into trying to look at too much at once and get somewhat overloaded by the multitude of words, I'd like to break down these thoughts of Brother Branham's into just two principles. Principle number one, there is a true forgiveness of sins that Jesus spoke of in the Word of God, but it must come via God's vindicated channel or conduit. And number two, principle number two, there is a false forgiveness of sins that is spoken of also in the Scriptures and the Message, and it comes through the organizational church. Now, with what this boils down to is basically twins. Every revival produces twins. One group is born who are spiritual, another group born in the same revival are carnal. And the carnal always try to impersonate the spiritual. Now, I'd like to look at principle number two first, kind of do this in reverse order. The false church, the organizational church, to see what her forgiveness of sins looks like, that she claims that she has power to forgive. And let's look further at this thought here, because Brother Branham is telling us that anyone can claim such power. Catholic Church does. They have their priests. How many ex-Catholics do we have in here? Okay, you all remember going to the priest. You know, you had your certain times that you came for to do your penance. And you came and you went into the little room. And the priest opened up the shutter. And you said, "Bless me, Father, I have sinned. My last confession was..." I remember one time I said, "My last confession was last Saturday." And the priest said, go away, kid." He said, "You know, you need more time in between. You know, I think I had thought a thought like, I had said shut up to my brother or something like that." But, you know, he said, "You know, you're just coming too often." But here's the thing. This is a forgiveness of sins, which is a wrong forgiveness of sins. They don't have the power to do it because they don't have the word. They don't have the revelation. But they claim it. Nevertheless, they claim it. But just because somebody claims something doesn't make it so. It must be by the word of God. Okay, so principle number two, the false church, the organizational church. Let's just look at what her forgiveness is. Okay? Because Brother Branham says, just because they claim the power doesn't mean they have it. There has to be a vindication that you are genuinely given that power, which the false church does not have. Now notice what Brother Branham says about those who would forgive sins that are not ordained to do so. I'm going to read several quotes from Brother Branham that deal with that fact, that the false church has their impersonators of the true church. But if you'll notice in these quotes, what always sets them apart was that God vindicated the one while the church or false church group got their approval from their own group. Now from leadership, Brother Bramson, come right back, the same pillar of fire and vindicated that prophet standing out there on the mountain to prove that it was, when he took his hands and performed all kinds of miracles and things. So first of all here, we see that God vindicates his prophets by his own personal presence. Oh, they had the impersonators. Oh, sure, there was Jannes and Jambres stood there and done the same thing that he did. But who was the original? See, where did it start from? Did it come from the Word? Was it in the hour? Do you know that same thing's promised again in this last days? As Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so will these men of reprobate minds concerning the truth see in the last days and do the same things, impersonate everything, right in the same gully, hog going to its wallow and dog to its vomit. Now notice that William Branham is showing us here that throughout the Scriptures you can always see the real versus the impersonator, because the real the real comes first and he's vindicated. And the impersonators see what the real did, and then they try to jump on the bandwagon. After William Branham went forth with the healing campaigns, how many men jumped on the bandwagon to try to do the same thing? And that is what the word impersonate means. An impersonator is not the first, but he sees the first and he tries to reproduce it. The word impersonate means to imitate the appearance, or the voice, or the manner of, or to mimic. So these cannot be original, since the word impersonate means to imitate or to copy. From works of faith expressed, Brother Brown said, who was Moses? Or who was first? Moses. Then they impersonated him. But the great truth still remains the same between the right and wrong. They cannot accept the message. They cannot accept the message that's unadulterated from the Word of God. I don't care. Judas could have done all kinds of signs and wonders, but when he came to receive the Holy Ghost at that day of Pentecost, he showed his colors. The devil can come right up and impersonate right to the very thing till it comes to this word, but he can't take all that word. He can't bring it up. Maybe to one word like Eve did. The devil did to Eve, but he can't cross at all. Because the whole thing is the body of Christ, see? Word now. Neither could. They cannot take the message now. Neither could Jannes and Jambres take Moses' message. They could not do it. Their works of impersonation was made known because they could not be able to follow God's word, vindicated by his anointed prophet. Now, notice here the key is, what Brother Brown was saying, is those who impersonate have an anointing, but they are not anointed to the word. Now let me read again what he said. Who was first? Moses. Then they impersonated him. But the great truth still remains the same thing between right and wrong. They cannot accept the message. They cannot accept the message that's unadulterated from the word of God. That devil can come right up and impersonate right to the very thing till it comes to this word, but he can't take all that word. Now, as I was talking to Brother Vail about a month ago, I received several communiques from Paul Kane over the past few years. He's been reading a lot of what we have to say, but the thing is, he's been wanting to try to get a hold of Brother Vail, because Brother Vail had made it known over different tapes where Brother Branham had told Brother Vail that Paul Kane was falsely anointed. Now, the thing of it is, as Brother Vail pointed out, that Paul Kane has a true anointing as far as the gift is concerned, but he's not anointed to the word. And that's where he falls short. That's where Balaam fell short. That's where all of them fall short. Jannes and Jambres fall short. As Brother Brown said, they can't take the message. Judas fell short. He couldn't take the message. You see? And this is the thing that we see even in the message. It has to be even in the message, because Judas was right in the message of his hour. That they come up short because they can't take all the word. They're not anointed to the word. They're anointed to the man, William Branham. They're anointed to the miracles that William Branham, that God did through William Branham. And they're anointed to those things, but they're not anointed to receive the word. Because, as Jesus said, it's not for them. Okay? Now, from modern events made clear by prophecy, Brother Branham said, now we find out, Balaam, of course, he couldn't see. Notice, he couldn't see it. He went out and looked upon the people and said, now, just a minute. We're a great people. We're a big people up here. You're just a little scattered bunch, you see. And we all believe the same God. Well, that's true. They all believe the same God. They all worship Jehovah. Look at Balaam's sacrifice. 7 altars. God's perfect number. The 7 churches, see? 7 rams, speaking of the coming of the Lord. Fundamentally, he was just as fundamental as Moses was. But, you see, there wasn't a divine vindication. In there, there were both prophets. But under Moses' ministry, there was a supernatural pillar of fire, a light that hung with the camp. There was divine healing. There was a shout of the king in the camp, great signs, divine healing and wonders and things performed among them. It was a sign of the living God among his people. Fundamentally, they was both right. And Balaam tried to persuade the people and bewitch them into it. When? Just before they reached the promised land, another day or two, and they have reached the promised land. So you see, one was vindicated by the presence of the pillar of fire in the camp. The other was not. Both fundamentally, they did the action. See, the thing is, as Brother Vail always told me, get your eyes off the vessel. And I'm saying to you, get your eyes off the actions. And get your eyes on only one thing, and that's the word. Because the actions can be identical. Balaam did the same sacrifice, did the same actions that Moses did. but he didn't have the word. He wasn't anointed to the word. And again, from his sermon, God's only provided a place of worship. Brother Ramson, now watch that Cain spirit come right down through the scripture, right on to this very last days. Fundamental. Just as fundamental as the other one was. Look at the prophet Balaam, the prophet Moses, both of them with seven altars, Jehovah's altars, blood on each one. And not only that, but rams on each one. In numerology, exactly the right number, seven. Perfect, seven rams. Just exactly like both altars. As fundamental as one was, the other one was also. But who did God vindicate? See? The one that was in his word. Fundamental doesn't mean too much. It's the revelation of God. Now here, I want you to think about this. Okay, Cain's offering was rejected by God. Is that correct? Why? It was out of season. It was a scriptural offering. It was a first fruit, a resurrection offering. The fruits of the field. A harvest offering. Harvest time. His firstborn son's name was Enoch. He knew the scripture by the stars. But he was out of season. Now we come down to Moses' day. The pillar of fire is on the scene. And guess what? Balaam comes along with identically the same sacrifice. He had blood. He had the seven rams and the seven bulls, and he had everything the same. It wasn't different like Cain and Abel's was. It was the same. The same actions. But he wasn't anointed to the word. You see how close it will be at the end time. They can be brothers, cousins. The Moabites were cousins of the children of Lot, the nephew of Abraham, the same blood running through their veins. They worshiped the same God. They did sacrifice the same. Everything was fundamentally. In other words, they had the mechanics, but they didn't have the dynamics. He was a prophet, a genuine prophet of God. Everything the same, except God vindicated one, and he didn't vindicate the other. So you see, it is not the thing itself. It is not the sacrifice or the act that merits anything with God. But it's the obedience to God. You see, God told him not to go, and he went anyway. Why? Money. Money. It wasn't God that sent him, it was Balak that sent him. His organization. You see? Now, Brother Brown said in his sermon, the patriarch Abraham, he said, obedience is what God wants. It was once said, obedience is better than sacrifice. To obey the Lord is better than any sacrifice that you could do. So we must understand it is not the act, but the condition of the heart that God is dealing with. That is why Brother Brown preached the sermon, trying to do God a service without it being his will. Notice, he says in that sermon, notice these priests all were out of line. Notice the anointing, all right. Nothing was wrong with the anointing. Same with you Pentecostals, but watch what channel you're moving in. The day has changed since Pentecost, something else goes. If there had been no prophet in the land, perhaps David would have been right. That's right. But there stood Nathan, vindicated, ordained, witnessed by God to be a prophet. And watch, the ark of the Bible always is a type of the word to us because it was the word of God in the ark. And was. And notice the ark that they brought up. Look how they did it. It was not put in its original God-ordained position. Now, God said back there in the laws how it must be done, how this ark must be moved, and who it must be moved by. But David, under his anointing, did it differently. Not according to the word. Now, was David the anointed of God? Can you say amen? Amen. Was he vindicated to be the king? Amen. But he wasn't the prophet of God, the messenger of God. And David bypassed the prophet for the hour. I watched a movie the other day about Solomon. And I think, you know, while I'm watching this, I'm thinking the whole time, Brother Branham said, a greater than Solomon is here. And I will say this, Brother Branham himself lived an impeccable life, far, far greater than Solomon ever did. A man who got chasing after 1,000 women, who lost his vision of a holy God and allowed these bunch of these different women to have their temples, and he actually built their temples for them. And so God took the kingdom away from him and gave it to a man, Jeroboam, who is a righteous man who followed God. God left Solomon with one of the tribes, that's all, so that his son could continue the line. But Jeroboam was given 10 of the tribes to rule. Now here's the thing. God anointed that little boy. Gave him wisdom. And what did he do? What did he use his wisdom for? And when God gives you a gift, what do you use that gift for? Look at your motives. Now the problem as I see it, that since there are two kinds of believers and both have the nature of the source of life from which they were birthed, then there must also be two kinds of forgiveness of sins. One that is based on love and based on the Word of God. And the other that is based on another nature altogether, that nature of organization. And let's just break down, what is organization? Isn't it seeking men, respect of men being respecters of persons for advantage? Isn't there kind of a motive behind organization, and that's to build a group, to build a power, to build a base? That is why the Apostle Paul said in Romans 2:15, he said, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. And we find this kind of forgiveness everywhere in those who are of that organizational spirit. They make excuses for their own. But someone who is in another persuasion or another group from theirs, wham! They get hit hard for the same offenses that they excuse their own for. I've never been able to swallow that kind of a thing because I see it right in, even in the message. Let a brother or sister from a different camp be known to have a certain flaw, and wham! Hit him hard. But let someone from the same camp do the same sin, and oh, aren't they such a lovely person? Oh, well, they might have trouble in that area, you know, but I'll just pray for them. They're so sweet, you know. And that kind of hypocrisy makes me sick. Because it shows that they're a respecter of persons, which is what God hates. One person does a sin that's equal to the same sin as this person, but this person's in our camp. He's paying us their tithe and doing this and that. Oh, we'll forgive them. God bless you, brother. You know, sweet, sweet, sweet. But this person over here, they're reprobates. They're doing this, blah, 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 blah. Now, come on. God hates respecters of persons. That is what the Apostle James said too. In James chapter 2 and verse 1, if you'd open your Bibles, we've got a lot of reading here. My brethren, have not the faith of the Lord of Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand out there, or sit here under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. You do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which you are called? If you fulfill the law, the royal law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, Do not commit adultery, said also, Do not kill. Now, if thou committest no adultery, yet if thou killest, thou art become a transgressor of the law. And as Brother Branham wrote to my father-in-law, when my father-in-law was worried about his son, his eldest son, going away to war and having to kill, Brother Branham said, There's more ways to kill than with a bullet or a knife. He said, You can speak against a man's reputation, and you're guilty of the same. So he says, I don't commit adultery, but you go around gossiping about people. Yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye and do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he that shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy. And mercy rejoices against judgment. In other words, look, if you're going to excuse the person in your group of their flaws, then you better excuse the person in the other group of their flaws as well. Don't have two standards, people. There's one standard, and that's the Word. And the Bible says to be, he that shows mercy shall receive mercy. You cannot change what someone else has done. And you cannot, by disassociating from them, make it undone. But what you can do is you can forgive. And you can say, Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And leave it in God's hands. Jesus himself said, I didn't come to judge, but the word which I'm speaking, it shall judge in the last days. There is one that judges, and that is the Word. Leave it up to God. Don't carry an attitude unless the attitude is the attitude of Christ. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say that he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to him, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye shall give him nothing, which ye are needful of in the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by thy works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou, O man, O vain man, that hath faith without works is dead? Wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works? When he had offered Isaac upon his son upon the altar, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and was imputed unto him for righteousness, which he was called the friend of God. You see then that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by her works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So let's face it. When we see this hypocritical kind of nature, it usually is when men receive gifts from somebody, or there's something to gain from that way of being. So the gift perverts the judgment of that person. In Deuteronomy 16:19 it says, Thou shalt not wrest judgment, thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift, for a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. Is that not what Samuel's sons did? They were taking bribes, and then in their judgment, because they sat in the judgment seat, and they were giving the favor to the one that had bribed them. And 2 Chronicles 19:7 says, Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. In Colossians 3:25, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Proverbs 28:21 says, to have respect of persons is not good, for a piece of bread a man will transgress. Proverbs 24:23, these things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. Deuteronomy 1:17, you shall not respect persons in judgment, but you shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's, and the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. In other words, what God is saying is, look, you can do things because of peer pressure. But who do you ultimately answer to? That's the one you want to please. The supreme judge. The God of heaven and earth. And Leviticus 19:15. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the persons of the poor, nor honor the persons of the mighty. But in righteousness, that's right wiseness, shalt thou judge thy neighbor. That doesn't mean you have to have an attitude when you judge it. You shouldn't treat anybody different. They're all children of God. Well, you say there might be serpent seed. Well, they were still given life. And God is the author of life. You see, I mean, look, the animals don't have a soul out there. But you don't go around kicking them. You love them, right? It's just the nature of a God-birthed person. God is love. So you see, when a man gives you money or gifts and then perverts the word, you are obligated by the word to not take his side in any issue. For if you do, you're perverting justice. Now the fact is that Brother Branham said, those who have power to forgive sins are those who God vindicates to do so. In Matthew 9, we see Jesus questioned about his power to forgive sins, and watch his reply. If you turn with me to Matthew 9, we read in verse 1, and he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city, and behold, they brought to him a man sick of palsy lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their face, said unto the sick of palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, they weren't talking amongst themselves, but within themselves, and he discerned the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, he said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is it easier to say this, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk. But that you might know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then said he to the sick of palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he rose and departed to the house, that you might know that I have power to forgive sins, take up your bed and walk. And so the man walked. Notice the healing of the man was a vindication that Jesus had the power to forgive sins. Now, I do not believe for one minute that just anybody has his power to forgive sins. Brother Brown said that every seed must come forth after its kind. So your life will show whether you have the nature in you to forgive sins or not. Because if you do not have the nature of the firstborn son, then you can claim all day long that God sent you, but just saying it doesn't make it so. But when God truly calls you and sends you, he will also back you up back up his word that you're bringing forth. See, God doesn't back up the man, he backs up the message. When that pillar of fire, if you want to call it that, that rainbow, the three rainbows that came, that wasn't to back me up. That was to back up his own word that I was bringing. You see? God, look, Peter, that Jesus had just said, blessed art you, Simon Barjona, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And 10 minutes later, he says, get thee behind me, Satan. For you relish not the things of God. He didn't have his eyes on the vessel. for what was coming through the vessel. And that's the way it is with God. He backs up His word. If you walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. Step outside that light. There's no forgiveness. You see? And it's not obedience as though you're a dog and he's a slave owner and he says, mush and you mush. No. It's from your heart. God looks upon your heart, not upon the act. Because the act can be just as perfect. The Pharisees were flawless in their life. You couldn't hold a thing against them, but in their heart, they were full of dead men's bones. You see, God is not coming for a bride that's got everything, that's got her act together. He's coming for a bride whose heart is one with Him and His Word. Paul said, who can deliver me from the body of this death? But I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, who giveth me the victory. It's kind of like when you see some of these basketball teams, you know, when they've got a one guy that shoots 100 points in the game. The rest of the guys can, you know, they can assist. They can help out a little bit, but you know, hey, when you got the superstar, and our superstar is Jesus Christ, He's the one who giveth me the victory. As the Scripture says, for God is in you, willing to do. You know, is God in you willing? God is the one willing. If we can just catch a hold of that train. You see, like Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done, and then I know it's perfect. Okay? So it's not the man that God backs up, it's His word that the man is reflecting that God backs up with signs and wonders. There are too many people running around telling fictitious stories of God's supernatural intervention and then claiming themselves to be somebody. I mean, the typical Pentecostal person will tell you stories all day long about how God answered this prayer and God answered that prayer and how God intervened here and God intervened there and how that God spoke to their heart about something or someone and that thing came to pass. Whoa. Then tell them about a man that came with us, saith the Lord, and they turn it down just as fast as you can say, Betty, Betty, butter, bit of butter, make it better, better. And then they think that they can, well, anyway. And if God has not vindicated your ministry, then you would be too proud to say that He sent you, and he has no more sent you than you sent yourself. If your life doesn't divvy up with the life and nature of Jesus Christ, then I doubt for one minute that God sent you, because God's not going to use reprobates. Well, put it this way. I guess the donkey, he was living true to his nature as a donkey, and God used him to speak to Balaam. So if God can use a jackass to deliver a message, then He can use you or me. Right? Okay. Now, I've seen too many times in 37 years following this message to believe every Tom, Dick, and Harry that comes along with his tales about God's intervention. And I've seen good men compromise themselves by taking gifts from men who were totally off the word. Don't know that they... I mean, look, these are men. These are good men. Solid men. But don't they know that a gift blindeth? Now let's look at the true power to forgive sins. As Brother Branham said, God proves by vindication those who have this power to forgive sins. In his sermon, trying to do God a service without it being his will, he said Moses tried to run from it. It takes somebody else. He said, take somebody else. But God chose Moses to do it. Many of them. Paul tried to get away from it. Many others. But it's got to be by the one that God chooses to do it. And it must come first to his prophets. The word of God must come first to his prophets. Amos 3 and 7. The Lord will do nothing until he reveals it unto his servant the prophets. Now 4. The prophet then must be vindicated by the word of God. There's your 5 musts. It's got to be that way. His time, his season, when he said it would be, the man that he chose, and it must be a prophet, and the prophet must be vindicated. We find out then in the Bible it comes to the prophet. It come to the prophets and it wasn't a vindicated a prophet, but our prophet is Jesus Christ. Look, Balaam was a prophet, not vindicated. Just one of the musts was gone, not vindicated. Now, why do you think the forgiveness of sins? Why do you think the forgiveness was given? Let's just bring it down to this: we have an Alpha and Omega. Right? We had the woman caught in adultery. And Jesus said, you without sin in your life, cast the first stone. They all left. He said to the woman, now neither do I forgive thee, but don't do it again. Now we have a prophet in this day in marriage and divorce. He said, God has given me the authority to tell you, you're forgiven, but don't do it again. Alpha repeating in Omega. There was a life and death situation sitting right there in the camp, and God gave his prophet the authority to pronounce life. As Brother Brown said, it must come from one who is able to get it. Again, from the spoken word's original seed, he said, the word forgives sins because it's God. And when you become not your own, God knows and foreknew by foreknowledge who would take the gift, this gift, and who would use it in the right way. Those who have it are vindicated by the word of God with the rest of the word and spirit. That's clear. Or is that clear? Some would have you believe it comes by schooling or scholarship or degrees. If you go to school so long, or if you become a bishop, study to be a pope, or become a cardinal or something like that, that some would have you have us to believe that that's where it comes from. When men laying hands on you and making you something, but they're off the word. So it takes a special kind of person who can step aside from their own thinking and will do only what God would have them to do by following God's will, which is in his word. You want to know God's will? Read the Bible. And again from a sermon, Modern Events Made Clear by Prophecy, Brother Ram said, how beautiful that was illustrated or demonstrated when Jesus came on earth and John was a prophet of that day and he was prophesying. And they said, oh, you mean to say that God's going to tear down our big associations here and all this? And there's going to be a time that our temples won't no more be worshipped in? And he said, there was coming a time when God would make a sacrifice out of the lamb, a man. And he said that he would know him when he come. He said he was so sure of his message. He said, he's standing right among you now, and you don't know it. He's right among you, and you don't know it. One day when Jesus walked out, John looked up and he seen that sign above him. Yeah, that's a pillar of fire. And he said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That same minute, Jesus knew then that he was in a vindicated before the people. Now, he was the Word. Will we doubt that? The Bible said he was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwell among us. And here he is. Here is the word on earth, look perfectly, comes right out into the water to the prophet. So the word came to the prophet. Now from notice he said when that pillar of fire came down and the prophet spoke the word, then Jesus knew he was now vindicated before the people. From invisible union of the bride, he said, you was deceived in the beginning by your first marriage, now you know that's true. Just like I said, the little eagle, when he heard the bridegroom's voice, he went to it. The anointed, vindicated word of God for the last days. Noah was the vindicated word for his day. Do you believe that? Well, his message won't work today. Moses was the vindicated word for his age. Do you believe that? It won't work now. Jesus was. John was the vindicated word. Do you believe that? It wouldn't work in the days of Jesus. Certainly not. All right, and from invisible union of the bride, he said, what did Satan pregnate Eve with? To disbelieve the word for intellectuals and intellects, and it ruined the whole creation. That's exactly what she done in the word today, the church. She pregnated herself in the Bible schools and colleges and things like that, reading, writing, arithmetic, and they know more about God. No more about God than a Hottentot would know about an Egyptian knight. They know all their creeds, their prayer books and everything else, but God, but know nothing about God. They know when the word is vindicated, when God spake back out and lotted out his time to each generation as it came along. Here come Noah along and he preached that generation. Now what if Moses would have come along and said, let's build an ark? He'd been all out of style, but he was a prophet. He had the revelation of God. God vindicated it to be the truth. He brought the children of Israel out and showed the pillar of fire before them and vindicated the prophet and said just exactly what he would do, and he did it. They said, let not God speak, but let Moses speak, lest we die. He said, I'll speak to them no more like that. I'll raise them up a prophet, and they'll speak. So what does he say? Brother Brown is saying, look, God vindicates his people by signs, in other words, a pillar of fire, God's presence, by wonders, those things which they're able to do, but most specifically by the word. If the word says, like Brother Brown said, God vindicates his word by bringing it to pass. He said, let there be light. He said, it doesn't matter if it's a million billion years. When the light came, that's the fulfillment. So if God has something for a certain day, he has a people who are to be conformed to the image, it's going to happen. And when you begin to see these people stepping out of themselves and beginning to align themselves with the word of God, you can say then this is that. You see? Now from events made clear by prophecy, so now every time that the church gets mixed up, and God foreknew that they would, for he foreknew all things, therefore, he has his certain prophet ready for that age to call his electing by his vindicated word for signs and wonders and confirmation of his word. Confirming the word with signs and wonders as he promised. He gives a true interpretation after the prophet himself has been vindicated. All but those elected to whom he is sent, they hate him. Now examine every instance and see if that's not right or not. Only the ones that he sent to, he came to his own received not. But as many as did receive him, to them gave he power to become sons. Notice, every examination of the word in every instance and at the end of the age or climax of junction as I preached on this time. So Brother Branham says the only people that are really going to be able to receive what that prophet brings are those that the prophet was sent to. Those that are his own. Now anointed ones at the end time, he says, notice the very day when this messenger, not when he starts out, but when he begins to declare his message. See, first pole, healing. Second pole, prophesying. Third pole, the opening of the word. The mysteries reveal. There's no higher order to reveal the word than a prophet, but the only way the prophet can be vindicated is by the word. And remember, the third pole was the opening of them seals to reveal the hidden truth. It has to be sealed in the word. Do you see it? It is then, in that day, when this thing is take place, that Jannes and Jambres, the impersonators, will appear again. Just like they did when Moses appeared on the original word to say it, they appear to impersonate it, just exactly right. Now, you see Matthew 24:24 is? It's the anointed ones. In other words, look, when you have a prophet that comes with thus saith the Lord, and that thus saith the Lord, no matter if he says it once, or if he says it 10,000 times, and it doesn't fail, that's God's man. But just because, like in Pentecost, everybody comes wrong, thus saith the Lord. And, you know, 99% of the time it's wrong, but they keep doing it. That's why, even in my testimony, when I talk about in Uganda, when something spoke to me, I don't say it was God spoke to me. I say something spoke to me and told me to take charge of the meeting. How do I know it was God? Except for only after the fact that, like Brother Brown said, if you want to know it's God's will, he said, first of all, it's revealed in his word. Secondly, it's quickened to your spirit. And thirdly, you see it come to pass. Then when all three of those line up, you can say, yes, that was God. Brother Branham would get the vision. And you know what he did? He checked every vision by the word. You see, Paul said, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. So when you are given a word, you've got to prove it by the word. You say, well, Brother Branham said this. Yes. All right. You say, Brother Branham said this. You take one quote. Let's look at what he said before and after to make sure that you're understanding what he said. Because in a jigsaw puzzle, you know, you have many green pieces, and you can make that green piece fit up in the, you put those green pieces in the tree, and then pretty soon you got this cow. Well, let's put him up there too, because he's surrounded by green. So you got the cow eating grass up in the tree. And you can do that with the scripture. You can do that with this message. But Paul said, prove all things, hold fast to that. Look, that's not putting God to the test. That's putting yourself to the test. Proving. Brother Brown preached the message, proving his word. Now, from anointed ones to the end times, the Bible said, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. I spoke of Balaam and of Moses. I spoke now of Micaiah and Zedekiah. Now I'm going to give you one more. There's hundreds of them, but one more to make three a witness. I got a whole string of them wrote down here, but to preserve time, Jeremiah, who was vindicated, outcast, but a vindicated prophet of God. They hated the man. They threw overripe fruit at him and everything else, and he put curses upon him. And the thing that he done, and laid out there on his side and things, and give signs that Israel was wrong. Every prophet, true prophet that ever raised in the world, cursed those denominational organizations of the church. How could it change by the unchanging God? The Holy Spirit is a prophet of this hour. He's vindicating his word, proving it. The Holy Spirit was a prophet of Moses' hour. The Holy Spirit was a prophet of Micaiah's hour. The Holy Spirit was which wrote the word. He comes and he confirms the word. Now, I like that because I have a real problem with organization. And I can say that now I can say, well, if you're of God, you're going to have a problem with organization. How can you sit back and watch an organizational thing rise up, even in this message, and not condemn it? Well, let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we know that you are the same. You change not. And so we see that, Father, that you have a certain nature, that you gave that light in that nature that is the characteristics of the life. And the scripture tells us that the life was in the Father, and he gave it to his Son, and the Son to whomsoever he will. And so, Lord, knowing that the spoken word is the original seed, and that original seed has a certain nature, then, Father, we pray that you would help us also, that our seeds off of the original, as Brother Brown said, if we have God, Son of God's seed, then we will be conformed to the image of the Son of God. And so, Lord, we ask you to help us to just understand, Father, that it's not just anyone who can forgive sin, but the forgiving gives us sin must come by thy word, and that it must be truly vindicated, because we know that there's fruits that are meet for repentance. Persons can say that they've repented, but then they keep going on doing the same thing. It shows they never have repented, because repentance is a change of the heart, change of the mind. So, Lord, help us to understand that we do all things by thy word, and that thy word is the judge. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee